Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 2, Hiranyakashipu, King of the Demons, Text Number 10. Tavadyata Bhuvam Yuyam Brahmashatra Sameditam Sudayadvam Tapo Jagna Svadhyaya Vratadanina Tadvad. As long as I am engaged in the matter of killing Vishnu, yata go bhuvam to the planet Earth, yuyam all of you, Brahma Kshatra of the Brahmanas and Kshatriyas, sameditam made prosperous by the activities of Brahminical culture and Vedic government. Sudayadvam, just destroy tapa, the performers of austerities, yagya, sacrifices, svadhyaya, study of Vedic knowledge, rata, the regulative vows, danina, and those who give charity. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. While I'm engaged in the business of killing Lord Vishnu, go down to the planet Earth, which is flourishing due to Brahminical culture and Kshatriya government. These people engage in austerity, sacrifice, Vedic study, regular vows, and charity. Destroy all the people thus engaged. I think most people would be pretty safe nowadays. No one's engaging in any of these things, hardly. Purport. Hiranyakashipu's main purpose was to disturb the demigods. He planned, first of all, to kill Lord Vishnu, so that with Vishnu's death, the demigods would automatically weaken and die. Another of his plans was to serve the residents of the planet Earth. Bhuvam. So, Bhuvam, I believe it means more than just this little tiny Earth that we're on. It includes practically the whole Bhumandala. Peace and prosperity of the residents of Earth and all of the planets were maintained by Brahmanas and Kshatriyas. The Lord says in the Bhagavad Gita 4:13, Chatur Vanyam Maya Shristam Guna Karma Vibhagashaha. According to the three modes of material nature and the work ascribed to them, the four divisions of human society were created by me. On all the planets there are different types of residents. But the Lord recommends, referring especially to the planet Earth, which is inhabited by human beings, that society be divided into four varnas, brahmanas, kshatriyas, vaishyas, and shudras. Before the advent of Lord Krishna on this earth, it is understood that the earth was managed by the brahmanas and kshatriyas. The duty of the brahmanas is to cultivate shama, peacefulness, Dhamma, self-control, titiksha, tolerance, satyam, truthfulness, saucham, cleanliness, and arjavam, simplicity. And then to advise the kshatriya kings how to rule the country or planet. Following the instructions of the brahmanas, the kshatriyas should engage the populace in austerity, sacrifices, Vedic study and adherence to the rules and regulations established by Vedic principles. They should also arrange for charity to be given to the brahmanas, sannyasis, and temples. This is the godly arrangement of Brahminical culture. People are inclined to offer yagya because unless sacrifice is offered, there will be insufficient rain. Jagnat Bhavati Parjanya, which will hamper agricultural activities. Parjanya Ana Sambhava. By inducing the Brahminical culture, therefore, the Kshatriya government should engage people in performing yajna, studying the Vedas, and giving charity. Thus, the people will receive the necessities for life very easily. And there will be no disturbances in society. In this regard, Lord Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita 3.12, Ishtan bhogan hivo deva dasyante yagyabhavita teradatan apradahyaibhyo yobungte stena eva saha. In charge of the various necessities of life, the demigods, being satisfied by performance of yajna, sacrifice, supply all necessities to man. But who enjoys these gifts without offering them to the demigods in return is certainly a thief. The demigods are authorized supplying agents who act on behalf of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu. Therefore, they must be satisfied by the performance of prescribed yajnas. In the Vedas, there are different kinds of yajnas prescribed for different kinds of demigods, but all are ultimately offered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. For one who cannot understand what the Supreme Personality of Godhead is, sacrifices to the demigods is recommended. According to the different material qualities of the persons concerned, different types of yajnas are recommended in the Vedas. Worship of different demigods is also on the same basis, namely, according to the different qualities. For example, the meat eaters are recommended to worship goddess Kali, the ghastly form of the material nature. And before the goddess, the sacrifice of animals is recommended. But for those in the mode of goodness, the transcendental worship of Vishnu is recommended. Ultimately, all yajnas are meant for gradual promotion to the transcendental position. For ordinary men, at least 5 yajnas, known as Pancha Mahayagya, are necessary. Once you know, however, that all the necessities of life that human society requires are supplied by the demigod agents of the Lord, no one can manufacture anything. Consider, for example, all the edibles of human society. These edibles include grains, fruits, vegetables, milk, and sugar for persons in the mode of goodness, and also edibles for non-vegetarians, such as meats, none of which can be manufactured by men. Then again, take for example heat, light, water, and air, which are also necessities of life. None of them can be manufactured by human society. Without the Supreme Lord, there could be no profuse sunlight, moonlight, rainfall, or breeze, without which no one can live. Obviously, our life is dependent on supplies from the Lord. Even our manufacturing enterprise, even for our manufacturing enterprises, we require so many raw materials like metal, sulfur, mercury, manganese, and many other essentials, so many other essentials, all of which are supplied by the agents of the Lord for the purpose that we should make proper use of them to keep ourselves fit and healthy for the purpose of self-realization, leading to the ultimate goal of life, namely liberation from the material struggle for existence. This aim of life is obtained by performance of yajnas. If we forget the purpose of human life and simply take supplies from the agents of the Lord for sense gratification and become more and more entangled in material existence, which is not the purpose of creation, certainly we become thieves and therefore are punished by the laws of material nature. A society of thieves can never be happy, for they have no aim in life. The gross materialist thieves have no ultimate goal of life. They are solely directed to sense gratification, nor do they have knowledge of how to perform yajnas. Lord Chaitanya, however, inaugurated the easiest performance of yajna, namely the Sankirtan yajna, which can be performed by anyone in the world who accepts the principles of Krishna consciousness. Hiranyakashipu planned to kill the inhabitants of earth, so that yajna would stop and the demigods, being disturbed, would die automatically. when Lord Vishnu, the Yageshwara, was killed. These are the demoniac plans of Hiranyakashipu, who is expert in such plans and such activities. So, while I'm engaged in the business of killing Lord Vishnu, go down to the planet Earth, which is flourishing due to Brahminical culture and a Kshatriya government. These people engage in austerity, sacrifice, Vedic study, regular vows, and charity. Destroy all the people thus engaged. Well, Hiranyakashipu wanted to destroy everyone who wasn't engaged in austerity and truthfulness and a list of other good qualities such as regular vows, Vedic study, sacrifice, charity. So it looks like he did a good job, because everyone who's engaged in those things doesn't exist anymore on this planet. We're just left with everyone else. But these things are the purpose of life. The purpose of life is to obtain Vishnu. Ete vidu swartha gatim hi Vishnu. People don't know that their ultimate objective is to obtain Vishnu. And they become more receptive, more understanding of this, if they perform yajna. Because by yajna, gradually, they come in contact with Krishna to some degree. By such contact, gradually the unclear intelligence becomes purified, and one can understand, first of all, that we're eternal spiritual beings. Without understanding we're eternal spiritual beings, our whole existence is distorted. Anyone who identifies himself with the gross and subtle body, obviously he's on the wrong path, whatever he's doing. Now, of course, being on the wrong path, you could be on the worst path, or you can be on a better wrong path. Because even the process of becoming, obtaining a higher realm of material existence still means material existence. But it's progressive, and hopefully one day, after making some progress, one will be able to understand that material progress is not really progress. Spiritual progress is progress. So this means that one actually comes to understand what the role of the soul is. Varnashram Dharma is meant to help one who's more or less unaware of the soul, identity of the soul as Krishna's servant, to help the person performing the Varnashram gradually to come to understand that at least they're eternal, realize they're eternal, and then hopefully by good association understand what the role of the eternal soul is in relation to Krishna. But in the present age, there is no varna and there's no ashram. People are engaged in all kinds of sinful activities in order to make their living. Even one has cows, generally one is taking the milk from the cow and then killing the cow afterwards. It's like your mother takes care of you until you get around 16 and you kill your mother because you don't need her anymore. Not only do you kill your mother, but you invite your friends over and you eat her. So this is not considered to be very advanced. Right now, they're not doing that. But then again, 5,000 years ago, the idea of even beating a cow was unheard of. What to speak of killing the cow and then eating it. So maybe the time is coming on Mother's Day. You sacrifice your mother and then you have a big feast and she's the main preparation. That time may be coming. And Father's Day, they even do that now, Prabhupada said. In certain African tribes, when your grandfather gets old enough, you take him to the top of the roof, the top of the house, and then you roll him off the roof. And if he's still alive, you take him back again, you roll him off again until he's dead. And then you celebrate his death, and you, especially, they eat his brains, because they think grandfather is very wise, so therefore his brains must have a lot of potency in them, so then they eat the brains of the grandfather. It's called the grandfather feast. So these things are coming because of lack of proper consciousness. People don't know what the aim of life is. They think the aim of life is sense gratification. And as one performs more and more sinful activities, then one advances into the lower modes of material nature. And in the lower modes of material nature, these things become quite common. It is not that one starts killing one's grandfather, but after becoming degraded, after success of sinful activities, killing the grandfather seems completely normal. And at the end of this age, eating your children will be considered necessary as one advances in mode of ignorance. And even nowadays, people have achieved that level of ignorance, and these things are even going on now. But if there is Brahmins and Kshatriyas, then the lower tendencies of human society can be not necessarily stopped, but at least hampered, and there can be some progression towards regulating the senses and austerity and sacrifice and Vedic study. And in this way, human society can gradually actually become human. Prabhupada in one place writes that human life begins at Brahman, at Brahman, becoming a Brahman. That's the beginning of a human being. And then from a human being, one can actually become spiritually realized. But right now, there are very few human beings on the planet. And in the course of time, that will, unless the Brahminical culture is established, that will also decrease, whatever Brahminical culture is left. But this Hare Krishna movement, because it has the possibility of performing yajna, obviously we're not going to engage in just strict meditation. As it says, Kritaya Dayato Vishnum Atreteyam Yajato Mukai Dwarpiyam Parichariyam Kalota Dare Kirtana. Obviously, most of us are not going to sit down and meditate on Krishna's pastimes right now. Nor are we able to perform sacrifices and chant the mantras in such a way as that they have any effect. Before they performed the sacrifice, because it was quite costly, but they didn't spend, 100 euros on the sacrifice, the altar would be made of gold often, with gold utensils, with actual valuable jewels being offered. And the Brahmins, they were trained since their birth, how to chant the Vedic mantras, so that they were so powerful that they could light the fire just by chanting the mantra. They didn't have some trick, some chemicals poured onto the wood, and at a certain time they claimed, or they made the appearance that they were lighting the fire by chanting a mantra. But they were actually able to vibrate the sound in such a way as that the fire would start. And they were so powerful that when Prithi Maharaj was performing his sacrifice, the Brahmins who were performing the sacrifice, when Prithi Maharaj asked them to make Indra as the offering into the sacrifice, they could actually chant the mantras in such a way as that Indra began falling into the fire, and he was going to be a burnt Indra. Luckily, Vishnu came and saved him. But Indra is not some ordinary personality. He's in charge of all the rain in the universe. He's the king of the demigods. And yet the Brahmins were so powerful, they could even kill Indra if they wanted to. Of course, generally they didn't kill Indra, because you kill Indra, you also get some reaction for it. But we can't even kill an ant. We can't even, you know, we try to chant a mantra and have the ant walk into the fire sacrifice. He's going to look at us and run the other way. So we don't have the potency, the power to perform that kind of yajna in this age. Nor are we temple worship. You make a mistake in temple worship, you get quite a reaction. Everything had to be on time. Everything had to be completely clean. Everything had to be with reverence, or else when we get into difficulty. And in this age, even though Harinam Sankirtan is the yajna, we have a difficulty even doing that in such a way to have an effect. It's not enough just to chant Hare Krishna. We have to live a life in such a way so that the Hare Krishna mantra becomes, we get an effect from it. It's not just chanting and listening to our beautiful voice. It's actually chanting and Krishna listening to our voice, whether it's beautiful or not, listening to our sincerity that we actually want to engage in his loving service. It's more important that Krishna appreciates what we're our feeling, our desire, than it is that everyone else applauds our chanting at the end. At the end, Vishnu says, come on. Get real. So in this age, it's more important to try to understand Krishna in truth while we're performing Sankirtan. And at the same time, we don't neglect the Vanashram system. The Vanashram system is eternal. But it's not equally applicable in every age. Otherwise, we'd be strictly following Varnashram. Varnashram takes lifetimes to achieve, but we follow the principles of Varnashram, some of the basic principles, in order to successfully execute the Sankirtan movement. In other words, our first business is to engage our tendencies in spreading the Sankirtan movement. Namely, if one has an ability to study and understand things and communicate effectively philosophy, and one can become a Brahmin, or at least take the role of a Brahmin in society, and try to convince people that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There's no need to convince people how, you know, teach people how to perform Vedic sacrifices, or even teaching meditation. And what to speak of becoming super expert at deity worship with all the rituals. It's like nowadays, you do a fire sacrifice for initiation, which probably made into a very simple deal, and you're there for 2 hours chanting every demigod in the universe, all 32 million, as if they're going to help us. At the end, you still have this exactly the same treasury you had before you chanted Kubera's name. He didn't give you a dime for all the effort we're making. So all this elaborate deity worship or meditation or sacrifice, this is not recommended in Kali Yuga. Chanting sincerely the holy name, that's what's recommended. That's what will change everything. So one who's convinced that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and wants engaging others to convince them that their Krishna is God, and utilizing one thing, one's assets, one's abilities, one's talents, one's intelligence, everything in the service to convince others that Krishna is God, that's the sacrifice in this age. Then when we chant Hare Krishna, then gradually we'll experience how Krishna and his name are non-different. We chant Hare Krishna, and we don't experience to some degree or another that Krishna and his name are non-different, then we're in material existence. We're chanting in material consciousness. Of course we're chanting material consciousness because we're not pure devotees, but we have to try to overcome our material consciousness by trying to take shelter of Krishna, realizing that the holy name is Krishna, not some ordinary sound vibration, and we should feel that dependent on Krishna. feel that our only shelter is the holy name. Only shelter is chanting with the proper attention, the proper reverence, the proper consciousness, the proper attitude and mood, so that Krishna will actually reveal himself to us. And as Krishna says, Tesham eva nukam paratam aham agyana jam tamaha. It's when Krishna is out of compassion. So anyone who's puffed up thinking that they are a material body, I have so many assets, that what do I need the holy name for? Maybe I need a little bit, but not too much. So if one is actually taking shelter of one's material circumstances and not feeling dependent upon Krishna, realizing that our material circumstances are not going to be around for very long. And even if they're not around for very long, we don't really want to feel ourselves dependent upon any material circumstance. Because any material circumstance, even up to the Brahmaloka, is only temporary and to some degree or another painful. Full of fear. So we have to try to realize our dependency upon Krishna, which is what this whole philosophy is about. Just so that we can actually get into the mood of feeling a little bit dependent on Krishna. That's the only way we can make progress. There's no material circumstance that will in itself help us make progress. There's nothing we can do. Or everything we do, if it helps us feel dependence upon Krishna, that we actually are sincerely calling out to Srimati Radharani Krishna to take us out of material consciousness and into spiritual consciousness, well, that will be helpful. Everything else is shravam eva hi kevalam. So, of course, we can see, as I said before, the modern circumstances that we face are all meant to convince people that your material plans for progress are just a waste of time. Whatever the cause of the current circumstances are, the fact is that the people who are controlling are not this pleasant circumstances that we're under are not controlling it for the benefit of people in general. They're controlling it for their own whimsical desire, to fulfill their own whimsical desires. And to be dependent on them means to simply be dependent on trouble. But that's what people get because they're sinful, and therefore Krishna gives people sinful leaders who give them the results of their sinful activities. And the whole thing is meant so that they give up andaya tandira pigiyamanas te picha tantra rudami bara. They give up following these blind leaders and naishamati stavada rukramangrim sprisha inarto bhagavan narartam mahiyasam pararuje visekam devinch niskinshananam na vriniti advha. And they take shelter of those who are actually following the right attitude of taking shelter of Krishna, who've given up this kinshanana, who've given up this idea that there's going to be a better material future, and have taken shelter of Krishna, and therefore they're able to actually benefit others. Without taking shelter of Krishna, then there is no benefit. So that's called Brahman, and those who have a desire or an ability to organize things, they should organize the Sankirtan movement. And those who have some resources, they should engage the resources in the Sankirtan movement. And that way, this is Varnashram in this age. At least that's the Varna. And the ashram is, if one is able to not get married, then he can spend his time trying to become cultivating Krishna consciousness in a serious way, rather than becoming not married and still not being serious about Krishna consciousness. Not married and serious, not serious about Krishna consciousness is called brahmastra, which is ready to explode. It's a cross between a brahmachari and a grihastha is called a brahmastra. So that's not a very auspicious position one should become, if one is, has the opportunity to spend one's time cultivating Krishna consciousness, then one should utilize it. Otherwise, one's material nature will drag one into becoming a grihastha, which is not bad, because then we'll have to try to cultivate the idea that I'm serving my wife and children to help them become Krishna conscious. To become serious about trying to help them become Krishna conscious and supplying them with the necessities of life. But generally, if one wasn't serious about becoming Krishna conscious oneself, then it's doubtful whether one is actually going to become serious about helping others become Krishna conscious too. Whether one is a brahmacharya, grihastha, or vanaprastha. But that has to be cultivated, that seriousness to become Krishna conscious. And then one will become serious about trying to help others become Krishna conscious too. If we don't experience what the bliss and happiness and the love that comes from becoming conscious of Krishna, then what do we have to distribute to anyone else? Maybe we have prasadam, but that has to also be prepared and distributed with love. Otherwise, it doesn't have the same taste and effect. Everything we do has to have the proper consciousness to be most effective. So that's what Varnashram Dharma is meant for in this age. Engage in the Sankirtan movement. Our abilities, try to convince people that, and ourselves, that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and that way enter another realm of experience, a spiritual experience. And then the unfortunate age will not disturb us so much. Because in this age there's practically no opulence. People get excited about a phone. I mean, I guess they play games with it. That's mostly what, something to distract them from their problems. But to base your whole life on a phone or a computer or a car or whatever, a sports team, obviously is it's not a very exciting life. Or they go to some movie where there's, you know, so much action, they're getting a headache just watching the thing. And they walk out, there is more empty than when they started. In fact, they have to go home for a week and take rest. Their minds have become so disturbed by all these activities. They're going on, they have more activities in 1 hour in a movie or in 2 hours in a movie than the person does in a whole month in his real life. So this is not the purpose of life. The actual purpose of life is to enter into the spiritual realm of consciousness where one can actually become refreshed, enlightened, and progressive and productive in one's life, and actually helping others get their ultimate goal of life to achieve it, which is to obtain Krishna, their relation with Krishna, and with everyone and everything in relation to Krishna. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions or comments? Yes.
Hare Krishna. In our books, demigods figure quite prominently, and demigod worship is condemned in many places and discussed. Sometimes license is given, and sometimes it's encouraged, even like in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, and in the Yajna Chakra description. But it seems that in the modern Western society, people, even if they accept God, it seems it's easier for them to accept the Supreme God rather than accept the demigods. So how relevant is such discussion of demigods to a modern Western person who has no concept of demigods?
Well, demigods were actually quite prominent in when people were civilized. And in practically every culture, not that long ago, just some thousands of years ago, the Greek culture, the Roman culture, and even the Christian world at one time was full of sub-demigods. Everyone had their deities everywhere. I guess especially the pagans, but pagans, most of the Christians are just former pagans. That was all. That was the understanding, that there were controllers everywhere throughout all nature. How relevant it is? Well, first of all, we want to get people to chant Hare Krishna. Everything we tell them, you know, tell them about is probably beyond their conception, beyond our conception too. Therefore, we try to avoid getting too much into these things because we're pretty dull. Therefore, we try to concentrate on chanting, and our main book is Bhagavad Gita, Nectar of Devotion, etc., Srimad Bhagavatam. But we don't emphasize so much, just like we don't try to emphasize people to perform sacrifices for the demigods. Although Bharat Maharaj, when he worshipped the demigods, he worshipped them as devotees of Krishna. But we don't understand that because we're not, the only yajna we have to perform is the chanting of the holy name. And we hope that, you know, obviously there's only a few of us doing it, so it hasn't changed the weather patterns if you look outside very much. So we don't really see the effect on the demigods so much. I mean, it may be there, but it's not noticeable, at least to me, how our chanting has changed the weather patterns around the world or given us extra prosperity. So we don't emphasize it so much, but we're emphasizing a change in our own consciousness and somehow or another getting the ability to change other people's consciousness. That's what we emphasize the most. Something practical, down to earth, immediate, that we can actually do. Anything else? By the way, I write out all the questions for Adi Purusha. I write out all the questions for Adi Purusha, so at least we get one question. Not really. Yes. This is second questionnaire. We have our official questionnaire.
One of the things you said we should do besides chanting is to the limits of our own capacity try to convince people that Krishna is God, or probably that there is God in the first place existing at all. And which parts of knowledge should be used for that task? Are we using only the scriptures you named, Bhagavad Gita, is there some use of some other more materialistic Vedic knowledge or even some other knowledge?
I think Vedic Bhagavad Gita is sufficient. We don't understand the extent of Bhagavad Gita, how much intelligence we can get from Bhagavad Gita. It's Krishna's summary of all the Vedic literature right there. He didn't leave anything out. That was important. So if we take shelter of Bhagavad Gita, we'll find that there's so many things to make the atmosphere conducive so that people can actually understand Krishna's God. If they just chant Hare Krishna in the proper atmosphere with the proper consciousness, then they'll experience Krishna immediately through the holy name. He's right there in the holy name. Whether to speak of the deities, or the Bhagavatam, or the association of devotees with an attitude of service, or being in a holy place, we don't understand how powerful Krishna is and how much he can reveal. It doesn't require so much elaborate ceremonies or so many elaborate plans. Just we invite people to come here, have a clean atmosphere, friendly atmosphere, service attitude, say the right things that they can understand, and they'll become somewhat convinced. Doesn't require a whole elaborate esoteric approach. People are quite simple. We're simple. We don't. And otherwise, we'll get so much involved in so many other things, we'll even forget why we got involved in the first place. So generally, it's better to keep things simpler as possible. Be nice to people, friendly to people, relate to people's problems, their interests in relation to Krishna, and then we'll see that people will become interested. Appreciate people. If you appreciate someone, they'll appreciate you. Yes.
I have a question regarding to a question from Urukai Prabhu. So where is there, if Bhagavad Gita is sufficient enough, so what about bridge preaching? Because usually with bridge preaching you're not using Bhagavad Gita, you're using some other knowledge. Or what is the point of bridge preaching?
I don't know what the point is. Hopefully bridge preaching is to arrange an atmosphere or a situation that people feel comfortable in, that you can introduce Krishna consciousness in. But so hopefully that's the idea. But bridges have two sides. They have the side that you, where one class of people are on, and we're supposed to be on the other side. But sometimes we find in bridge people, instead of people crossing over the bridge to our side, we cross over the bridge to their side. So bridge preaching has its danger too. We have to be careful. But the idea is that we want to establish an atmosphere. But we can do that without bridge preaching, actually. We can have a nice, friendly atmosphere, concerned atmosphere, appreciative atmosphere. We can direct to our teachings and our situation to what people's interests are and what their needs are, etc. And that will be the best bridge preaching we could possibly have. It's effective. Yes?
Gita does have bridge preaching in the three modes section. It's perfect bridge preaching. Food, austerity, everybody
Mike.
I'm saying that the Gita does contain wonderful bridge preaching by Krishna in terms of something easily digestible, or ordinary morality, or very reasonable things like the three description of the three modes, food in the three modes, don't eat rotten food. Some will object, but
a lot of people object. Yeah, I mean for the karmis, Krishna has karmiyeva vidhikaryaste mapalesha gadashana. You have a right to perform your duty. You're supposed to do it. But don't be attached to the fruit. For the jnanis, there's bhavanam jnanam ante. That, yes, be a jnani. You know, cultivate knowledge. It may take you a while before you realize the truth, but go ahead, keep on doing it. Yoginam api sarvesham madgaten antara. Yeah, be a yogi, but concentrate on the Supreme in your heart. So there's something for everyone. The jnanis, the karmis, the yogis, there's something for everyone there. There's a take home. And for the bhaktas also, sarva dharma purichaja, man mana bhava man bhakto. Everyone can get whatever they want.
Some time ago, maybe somebody remembers, there was some lecture and the question arose about the demigods, and then it was said that actually for us nowadays the demigods are Facebook, Apple, and those things. And this is how they are affecting us. It's not that we are completely away from the demigod culture.
I don't know if Facebook is the demigod. I don't know who on Facebook is a demigod. There are real demigods. There are actually persons who are controlling the universe. These are persons who are worshiping. Mahajana Yena Katasapanta. We're worshiping people in the mode of ignorance, but that doesn't make them a demigod. We're worshiping people in the mode of passion. It doesn't make them a demigod. It makes us a fool, that's all. We don't know who to worship. But they're all, just like Prabhupada told Professor Katowski, if you follow Lenin, that's where you're going to go. You have to follow someone, but you'll go wherever Lenin is. You may wind up in some mausoleum. As a dead body, people coming by looking at you, holding their nose. Or if you worship Krishna, then you go to Krishna, that's all. You have to decide who you're going to worship. But in between Krishna and the dead bodies, there's demigods also in the mode of goodness, real demigods. Okay, thank you very much. Grandharaj, Shrimad Bhagavatam, Kijaya.